Less than a week after her death, organizers were planning to auction off one of Whitney Houston's dresses. Evidently, it was a black velvet dress and a pair of earrings she had worn in the movie The Bodyguard. Some people were excitedly inquiring about the bidding process at the California auction house that was offering these items, but others were criticizing the blatant attempt to capitalize on the emotion and the hype surrounding Whitney Houston's death so soon after her demise. At least it was after the funeral. With Jesus, they didn't even wait until he was dead. We started a series last week called Seven. We're looking at the seven statements of the cross. And the seven statements that Jesus spoke from the cross are so important. But this one that we look at today sometimes is brushed aside. And we sort of think Jesus was just taking care of some family business, and so it doesn't have any application for us. And nothing could be further from the truth. So I want to ask you to go there with me again. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, and so they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill Scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. My friend Ken Filkins suggests that there is this connection between mothers and their kids' clothes. And who of us never walked out the door one day to hear mom say, make sure you have on clean underwear in case you're in an accident. There's just this connection between moms and their kids' clothes. And it's, I don't think, any coincidence that the Scripture records these words of Jesus to his mother right at the point where they have gambled for his clothes. And while other mothers are worrying about what their children wear, Mary is watching soldiers gamble for the garments of her son, perhaps garments that she made. In fact, Filkins writes, John, who was an eyewitness to this moment and who preserved it in writing for us, calls this tunic or undergarment that Jesus had worn a chiton, or a seamless garment. Customarily, a mother would hand make such a tunic when her son entered adult life. And he asks, had Mary made this garment for Jesus? He continues, as the soldiers carrying out the execution divided up the crucified's clothing, they unwittingly fulfilled Scripture because they didn't want to destroy the value of this particular piece of clothing by cutting it up into equal pieces. So they gambled for it and unwittingly fulfilled David's prophecy in Psalm 22. And now this piece of clothing had become nothing but a gambler's trophy. A tunic that represented a mother's love and dreams for her boy now only brings unspeakable grief. It had been prophesied that a sword would plunge into the soul of Mary, and now the sword had plunged. And at that precise moment, Jesus saw, and Jesus knew, and Jesus cared, and Jesus spoke, and he addressed his words on the cross to his mother. And he took care of her, even in the midst of his pain. Can I just start with a simple statement today? When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he died for his family. Now, that statement means more than what it appears to mean on the surface, but let me just say it again. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he died for his family. And did you know that Jesus had three families? He had three families, and he provided for all three of them while he was nailed to a cross. Now, I know usually after someone dies and we say he had another family that we didn't know about, it usually refers to some unholy, secretive, deceitful arrangement. But it wasn't like that with Jesus. No matter what the novelists or the historical revisionists may reinvent, So let's re-enter the picture at that holy scene and try to understand. Let's read it again. John chapter 19, verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. What incredible provision Jesus made for his mother, even in the midst of his suffering on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for his family, but there were three families of Jesus. First of all, there was, of course, his physical, earthly family. We know that, don't we? There was his mother Mary, his father Joseph, and his brothers and sisters, and his aunts, and his uncles, and his cousins, and his grandparents. Jesus had a physical, earthly family, and we are introduced to some of them in the pages of Scripture. To his brother James, to his cousin John the Baptist, to his aunt Elizabeth and his uncle Zach and his grandpa Jacob and grandpa Eli. Yes, Jesus had all those relatives. He had a physical family. And it must have been some interesting family dynamics for Jesus to leave the holy, perfect corridors of heaven to come to the squalid conditions of earth as a human being and live with and be united with sinful human beings in an actual family. And it probably wasn't easy for Jesus, but it probably wasn't easy for his family either. I mean, what do you do with a son who is admittedly beyond you in every way? I mean, how do you handle a boy at 12 years of age who is left behind when you're going home from a faraway place and he's teaching the teachers of the law in the temple? And if you are a brother or a sister to Jesus, how do you deal with a sibling who really is the favored one because he is perfect, so perfect? I mean, a big brother who never made a mistake, never did anything wrong. And most of that is left to speculation for us, although we get a few glimpses here and there, like the time when the family of Jesus was embarrassed by Jesus. And so when they asked about Jesus, his family said, "Well, he's beside himself. He's just not thinking straight. He's a little out of his mind, a little off balance today." But that imperfect family of Jesus is represented at the cross. And what we often fail to remember is that Jesus died for their sins too. Jesus had a physical earthly family, but there was another family that Jesus had, and that is his intimate spiritual family. And you and I have become a part of that family, haven't we? But originally it was his followers, his ragtag band that would later turn the world upside down, the people he spent his entire ministry with. And it's often been pointed out that Jesus spent some of his time with the multitudes. He spent some of his time with the 70 that followed him. He spent some of his time with the 12 disciples. And then he spent some of his time with the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, just the three. And sometimes he spent time with just individuals. Nicodemus, for instance, comes to mind. And his relationship with that intimate spiritual family was even stronger than the relationship he had with his physical family. And I think about that and I wonder sometimes, do you think that when Jesus hung around with the 12, that those in the 70 called it a clique? Do you think when he hung around with the 3 instead of the 12, that the rest of the 12 called it a clique? You know, they were always kind of arguing among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest. And if he spent time with just one of them, do you think that the 3 got upset? See, Jesus had this second family that was even a tighter family than the physical family that he was born into. But Jesus had 3 families, I said. Not just his physical, earthly family and his intimate, spiritual family. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died for his entire human family. Listen to how John says it in 1 John 2 and verse 2. He himself, that is Jesus, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world, the whole human family. And in 1 Timothy 4:10 it says, "For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially," or that word is translated, "particularly of believers." So when Jesus died on the cross, yes, he died for his immediate physical family. And yes, he died for his intimate spiritual family, his followers. But he died for the entire human family. And when you think about those three families of Jesus, each one of those families has an immediate and an extended family context, if you want to take the time to follow that line in your own thinking. I hear people ask sometimes, what would Jesus drive? And believe it or not, I don't really care what Jesus would drive. I wonder if he did drive, what kind of a sticker would he have on the back window of his car? You know those little family stickers, you know the ones I'm talking about? The cutout figures of a man, a woman, two kids, and a dog, or whatever combination is appropriate. Think about the families of Jesus, three families. Just like Jesus, you and I need to be concerned about our responsibility to those three families. First, of course, our physical family, because when Jesus died on the cross, this is what I would call family loyalty demonstrated. It would have been easy for Jesus to say, "Man, I'm going through the worst trial of my life. This is what I was born for. I'm in this misery and pain. I'm being crucified today. Somebody else is going to have to worry about Mom. I've got other brothers and sisters. They can take care of her. I am enduring the pain of the whole world right now and the burden of the sin of the whole world right now. Somebody else can deal with this." But as Jesus is dying on the cross, he turns his attention to his mother and to his disciple, John, and he said, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." In other words, John, she's going to be your mom from now on. You're going to take care of her. Mom, he's going to be your son from now on. I mean, this is family loyalty demonstrated at its height. Jesus taking care of his family, even in the middle of his pain. And did you know that this is an arena where our authenticity as believers is either proven or disproven in how we respond to and honor our families? In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety." You practice your religion, practice your faith. Practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. I mean, where do you learn to practice your faith? You practice it by doing the right thing in regard to your family, specifically your parents and your grandparents. And a couple verses later in verse 8, he says, "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Listen, God is all about family loyalty. Family loyalty is demonstrated right there on the cross. In fact, our faith, our piety, our religion is played out first at home. And I know there are examples right here. Many of you have demonstrated exceptional care and respect for your parents as they've aged. According to the National Alliance for Caregiving, more than 65 million people in America, that's 29%, provide care in their homes for aging parents. Another 51% of care recipients live in their own homes, and there are 4% who are being cared for in nursing homes and assisted living. All around, there are family members who are stepping up to their responsibility, but we also live in a day of unprecedented neglect. Neglect by parents and neglect by children. Disrespect. Intact families are the minority. Dysfunction has become the norm. I watched a video on YouTube a couple of weeks ago. A young girl had made her father mad by saying rude things on Facebook and disobeying with her computer. And so her father took her computer and he made his own video and he put it on the ground and he took out his .45 pistol and he shot his daughter's computer 5 or 6 times and blew it to pieces. And then he posted the video he made of himself on his daughter's Facebook page. And there were parents, of course, watching that, thinking she got what she deserved. Rah, rah, go dad, go dad. But when you see how this father treated his daughter, you start to get some inclination of why she was the way she was in the first place. Because there was no love or honor of the daughter, from the daughter to her father, or from the father to his daughter. So family loyalty is demonstrated by Christ on the cross. This is not just family loyalty demonstrated. This also shows us a picture of of a family loyalty redefined. Because it appears to me that Jesus depended on John more than he did on his own siblings to take care of their mom, physically and spiritually. He trusted his close friend John more than he did his own brothers and sisters. Why? Because he and John shared the same values. He knew from experience that John knew how to love. Jesus had experienced the lack of family love and the spiritual immaturity of his brothers. There was one occasion, you might remember, it appears they were trying to goad him into going to Jerusalem. But there were Jewish leaders there in Jerusalem who wanted to kill Jesus. And there were many times when Jesus pointed to the importance of spiritual family over physical family, and so he redefined family loyalty. And we all know that spiritual family can be more significant even than our natural family. Some of you are much closer to some of your church family than you are to your biological family. Some of you have become surrogate parents or grandparents or surrogate sons and daughters or big brothers or sisters to folks who need family. Leith Anderson says, this is a story of trust. John trusted Jesus enough to forsake his business. John trusted Jesus enough to risk his life for him. John trusted Jesus enough to remain anonymous. But Jesus trusted John. Jesus trusted John with his story, his gospel. Jesus trusted John with his love. And Jesus trusted John with his mother. And maybe the question is, do you trust Jesus? And can Jesus trust you? You remember the time, it was read for us earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, an incident in Jesus' life earlier. While he was still speaking, it says, to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Yes, this is family loyalty demonstrated, but it is also family loyalty redefined. And then thirdly, that we have to notice this, there is family loyalty that is even superseded here. Family loyalty even gets trumped here. You remember back when Jesus was a child and they took him to the temple and he was blessed by that old man named Simeon. And just let me refresh your memory on that. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So even when Jesus is a child, Mary is told by the prophet Simeon, someday, because of this child, a sword is going to pierce your own soul. And on the cross, Mary's soul was pierced as she watched Jesus die, and Jesus knew it. But he also knew the crucifixion had to happen anyway. Wouldn't it have been easier to avoid the cross if only for the sake of his mother, so that she wouldn't have to go through what she went through? But family loyalty was superseded there by the mission that Jesus had to die for the whole human family. And by the way, we'll be having a simulcast here in March, early March, called Love Costs Everything. It's about the persecuted church, and it features people who have made great sacrifices, even in regard to their own families, and you won't want to miss it. There's going to be information given later in the service about that. There's information in your bulletin and on the website at mgchurch.org. Mark it on your calendar. The call of Jesus is even stronger than the call of family ties. So what do we get from this today? Are there some takeaways we can take with us from having looked at these words of Jesus on the cross? I think there are. First of all, the first takeaway is this. We need to value and expand the concept of family. We need to value and expand the concept of family. I mean, maybe when we think family, we need to include more people. Maybe when we think family, we need to plan differently and live differently and spend differently and die differently. If you ask the average person when you die, what are you going to do with your money? Well, I'm going to leave it to my family. Well, which family? just your physical family, or in your death, like Jesus, are you going to watch out for not just the physical family, but the spiritual family and the family of humanity, the needs of the rest of the world? We need to value and expand this concept of family. We need to do it in our everyday life. You know, some of us just, you know, we go to church on Sunday, and the rest of the week is for other things. My vocation, my life, my family, my faith, my leisure. But we categorize those things too much when it's all just life. It might sound odd to hear me say this, but sometimes my kids need to see me leave in the middle of dinner for an emergency. They need me to be away from home some evenings teaching about Jesus. They need to see me studying a lot, even at home, for messages. They need me sometimes to say no to some activities and insist that they're at church. They need me always to be true to my convictions and my mission. That's good for them, but it's not always easy. I want my family to know that there's more than just that family. But on the other hand, I don't want work to always take precedence over family. They also need me to put the books down sometimes and say no occasionally to church activities and to lock in a family night and to take vacations out of town. But all the time, even when we're gone, we need to be about Him and His mission. See, thankfully, we don't live in a life-threatening culture, but we are still called to lay down our lives. Jesus sets the pace. Family loyalty is superseded by gospel mission. And so we need to value and expand the concept of family. The second thing we need to do is build spiritual relationships before Calvary. You need to build some spiritual relationships in your life before your Calvary. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? See, we have these trials and these difficulties that come into our life, and then we need that help of spiritual family around us, but we haven't cultivated those relationships and those family ties before the hard times come. But we need to build the spiritual relationships before your Calvary. It's easy to admire and even envy close relationships that other people have and even accuse them of being cliquish or exclusive sometimes. Now, I can see how easily that happens. But what we don't often see is that those tight relationships and friendships have been forged in the fires of trial and pain together, and they've been strengthened on the front lines of service. Do you think Jesus just chose John out of the crowd? Hey, he looks like a good one to take care of my mom. Do you think he just chose John out of the crowd and arbitrarily demanded that John care for Mary? No, those bonds had been built one layer at a time in ministry and life and service. And when the moment came, then they both stepped up and met the challenge. And so we need to build spiritual relationships before our Calvary. And while we're at it, we need to be the initiator of those bonds. That's a good takeaway for us. You need to be the initiator of those bonds. You start it. You serve. You give. You offer. You sacrifice. You be the kind of friend you hope somebody else will be to you. Jesus went to the cross for John before he asked John to carry his cross for him. And maybe a good way to do that is to meet someone else in their need. Maybe all of us need to start thinking like surrogates. You become a surrogate for others, a surrogate mom to a lost teen, a surrogate child to a senior who is mourning, a surrogate dad, a surrogate daughter, uncle, sister, aunt, grandpa, brother, grandma. On multiple occasions, I've gotten phone calls here from single moms who have children, and their children are suffering, and they're in need, and they need a male figure, a father figure in their lives, and she's calling saying, can the church do something about this? And it can't be done by a program or a system, but it can be done by people whose hearts are sensitive and who are meeting other people in their needs. See, there's a lot of us who would die for our families. We would give our internal organs for our brothers or sisters. We'd take a bullet for our spouses or children. We would go to the mat for our loved ones. And there are some of us who have formed incredible bonds in our spiritual family. Some of you have closer bonds with your Christian brothers and sisters than you do with your own flesh and blood. I know because I've watched it happen. But like Jesus, we also need to sacrifice for the whole human family beyond our immediate circle. Yesterday, a bunch of us got together and we carried those groceries to the church in Mission. I've never seen more ragu sauce in one place in my entire life. And yet most of those groceries that we carry to the church and mission will go to people we don't even know. And that's good. There are people in this community, in this county, who have yet to meet Jesus. But they will, because MG House is being built in the name of Christ. You know the story by now. Some generous believers with passionate hearts have provided the property and the building for us. And we set a $300,000 goal to kick off this ministry. And we've given $80,000 of that. And now it's time. It's time for us to step up to the plate and do our part, not only financially, but in the execution of this ministry. Like Jesus, we are responsible for our human beings, for our fellow human beings, even at a cost to ourselves. Jesus was responsible for three families, and we bear a similar responsibility. That's why as we build up to Resurrection Sunday here, I want you to know that we're, on that day, on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to take a special collection to really push this thing over the top. And I'm entreating you, I'm begging you today, let's die a little ourselves for our family responsibility, because we're responsible for three families too. Our physical families, our spiritual family, and the family, the human family here and around the world. Three families. Oh, did I say that Jesus had three families? I meant four. Jesus had four families. Because the Bible says of Jesus in the book of Colossians, in him the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. And so long before any of us existed, long before any of this existed, long before the world existed, there was this beautiful family harmony between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus left that to come and be a human being, take upon human flesh. And he prayed in John 17 and verse 5, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And down in verse 22, he said, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, a righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And he has invited you and me into that family as well. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When I was a kid, we sang two songs in church every Sunday. I mean every Sunday, without fail, we sang those same two songs. One was right at the time of the offering. It was the doxology. Remember that? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And never a Sunday went by that we didn't sing the doxology. But there was another song that we sang every single week. And it was always at the end of the service, after everything was done and after the final prayer was said. It was the song we sung every single Sunday. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. My little brother, when he was in college, was in, for lack of a better description, a Christian rock group. And the name of that group was Clandia. And we asked him where they got the name for that group, Clandia. One of the members of their group, their band, was from Scotland. And the church he grew up at in Scotland had a little practice. It was a largely a family-dominated church, and so they would come in every Sunday and they would call out the names of the clans or the families. And anybody that was there from that clan or from that family would raise their hand and they would acknowledge their presence, that they were from that family and they were there that Sunday. But then, of course, there were always a few people who weren't part of one of the major families of this family church. And so they were part of the family of God, Clandia. And so that's where they got their name, Clandia, family of God. Jesus died on the cross, inviting you to be a part of the family of God. And when he died for three families. And when we live, we need to live for those three families. Let's ask God to help us do that. Father, sometimes we, when we consider these seven sayings of the cross, we kind of look at the other six and just kind of shove this one aside, thinking that you just took care of a little personal family business from the cross and that it doesn't really have that much application to us. And yet it has all kinds of application for us. Lord, we stand amazed today, absolutely amazed, that in spite of our imperfection, in spite of our sin, and in spite of our wrong against you, that you have allowed us to be part of your family. And for that, we are grateful. And Lord, I ask if there's someone here who has never been obedient to the gospel, has never trusted and obeyed you, that today would be their day. Lord, that they would be part of your family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please stand.